Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I feel privileged to be speaking in my home church. I mean, that's quite a thing. I think only one time I spoke here, 10, 20 years ago or something like that. But I have a lot of memories that involve this church, of course. Most of them are really good. I have some that maybe aren't as good. The first dead person I ever saw was in Bethany Church when I was a little kid. and I remember so awfully long meetings in this building here when I was a kid. It was when you had, I think it was summer conference that would have the real marathons. You had a 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, a 4 o'clock, and a 7 o'clock service. I mean, that's not for everybody. Anyway, little kid, you're just watching the clock, and there was one of the guys that used to speak here was Arthur Bloomfield, and he talked about prophecy, and he was really long-winded, and I remember sitting there watching the guy and trying to make the time pass, and he had this habit of, when he'd speak, he would start to take his glasses off or start to put them on, and then he'd go like this, and then they'd come back, and then he'd remember something else, and then... So I was fascinated by that and counted how many times he took his glasses off or something. But some awfully good memories of wonderful things that happened here, weddings and lots of friends, graduations, choir concerts, a lot of good stuff. In 1965, right kind of over there, I gave my heart to the Lord right here. And... Sorry, I didn't expect that. And then about a year, a little more than a year later, I was sitting right about, well, it was a little different, but right about in there. And I'd been struggling with the idea of being a missionary, of being a cross-cultural missionary, leaving my family and country and so forth. And I said, yes, just sitting there to God. And he put that desire in my heart to do it. And so in 1973... we were commissioned here in this church to go to Brazil. And so it'll be 46 years now in February that we're there. I was just kind of kidding around. I'd rather be speaking Portuguese this morning. I think I've probably said more Portuguese words in my life than I've said English words at this point. So the words don't always come so well in English. That's a good excuse, I guess. But anyway, we've been blessing. It's been a blessing to be in Brazil, a great run it's been, teaching and preaching and singing. And about 20-some years ago, we moved down to the southern part of Brazil, which is a less reached part of the country, and continued doing those things. And we were able to also plant a church. We got a video the other day just of they've moved into a new building. Because they're growing, and we have a wonderful Brazilian pastor, Mateus is his name. We'd like you guys to know him as fine man. And we continue serving the Lord. We're having a great time. We do our teaching and preaching and writing. We do a lot of traveling, a lot of singing, and we got some books coming down the chute and some songs too. And so it's been a blessing to be able to be sent out by this church, blessed by the prayers, the friendships, and financially, I was figuring something over $100,000 this church has sent to us. Isn't that something? Over the years, wow. And now because of some illness here, we've been here back. We should be going back right around the 10th or 15th of February. But we've been able to enjoy this white Christmas, Christmas with, I'm wearing today a Christmas gift. How many people are wearing something that is, most people. So it's been a great time, the music, the family. We've got 11 of our 12 grandchildren live here in the States and enjoying the beauty and the lights of Christmas. I enjoy the lights. And in fact, this morning I'd like to talk about living in 2020 in the light of Christmas. That's kind of our theme. You know, we basically have a choice between living in the system of light or in the system of darkness. It's a binary situation. It's either or. It's darkness or light. It's two kingdoms. It's two destinies. And this kingdom of darkness is very subtle and very pernicious. And in the few minutes we have together this morning, I'd just like to talk about that system of darkness and point the way to living in the light of Christmas. That's our goal this morning. It was some rips in a pair of jeans some time ago that got me thinking about this kingdom of darkness, about the system. As I recall, I was sitting in a shopping center, as men often do, as their wives are doing something else, and just sitting there kind of absentmindedly watching the people go by. And a young lady walked by, and she was very confident and very stylish. But I noticed something about it. Her jeans were ripped. Now, I've seen, you know, obviously we've all seen ripped jeans now for quite a while. But it kind of struck me differently. I started to think, you know, someone had convinced her and millions of other people that ripped jeans are cool. And I know that when I was growing up, and you, some of you too, when you had your jeans got ripped, what happened? You know, your mom fixed them. But now, something has decided for us that ripped jeans are cool. And you're willing to pay more money for ripped jeans. Now, something very powerful. You have to have something very powerful to do that, to convince us. And in fact, the system tells us and establishes for us our aesthetics, what is beautiful and what is ugly. We start out looking at something that we think is pretty ugly, and it becomes beautiful, and vice versa. I have at home, I have a little photograph of myself resplendent in red double-knit bell-bottoms. You would like to see that, I'm sure. And bushy sideburns. And so things change. Now, it's not that important. You know, car styles, hairstyles, what is cool, even our language is always being changed by something, by this whole thing that tells us. But that isn't that important. Those things, you know, we can live with, we can laugh about them. Your grandkids are going to laugh at you, what you're wearing today, so be prepared. But also the system tells us what is important and what is superfluous. The system tells us often what is right and what is wrong, and frequently these things are inverted because the system promotes other things, promotes self-centeredness, promotes greed, promotes sensuality, tells us that the things that the external is more important than character. There's a guy who talked about, said the thing about our omniscient Google, said that there are fewer and fewer articles that promote positive character traits that come on across the internet. That there's words in increasing disuse are words like conscience, virtue, courage, gratitude, humility, and goodness. There's a secular writer some of you read, David Brooks. He is he's kind of moving toward Christianity, I think. But he has an excellent book, if you've seen it, The Road to Character. I would recommend it. It's one of the best books I've read. Because even the secular world sees what the system is doing to us. Now, it's always been a threat. The world has always been a threat. Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And so it's nothing new, but I would say that, I don't know if you agree with me, it seems like the pressure's gone up. there are more resources to form our mind and our thinking and our values than there ever. There are new tools. And the danger of it also is its subtlety. We don't think about this system. In a sense, it reminds me of kind of like air pressure. You know, if you stick your hand out like, let's do this, stick your hand out like this. You know, right now, there's about 200 pounds of air pressure on your hand, just on your hand, 200 pounds. We don't feel it. We're not conscious of it. It's kind of like the pressure of this system. It's largely invisible, unless you're in a kind of polluted area. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. And we adapt to it. We adapt to the pressure. And we adapt to the system, too. We are not conscious of it. And in that is its danger. And so today, that's kind of our goal, is to look what John says in 1 John 2:15 to 17 about this system. We have it here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, John wrote this not to the atheist, not to the guy that's sleeping with somebody else's wife. He wrote it to Christians. So the danger is for us, for me. And in a sense, every time I talk about this, I end up talking to myself, preaching to myself. Because we're all in this under the same pressures, and we're all vulnerable. There's nobody that's exempt from the pressures of the darkness in the world. The world that it refers to, of course, you know this, not referring to the cosmos, not referring to people. We're supposed to take care of our part of the cosmos, and we're supposed to love people. In history, there's been some confusion about that. Sometimes the church has felt that our problem with the system is the material world, and we got to get so spiritual that we don't even value the material world. And Francis Schaeffer years ago wrote a book talking about how that during the history of the church, sometimes, for example, for centuries, painters did not paint a actual portrait of anyone. It was always kind of a distorted symbol of human face, because that would be exalting matter, and no one painted any kind of a nature scene, because that would be exalting the material when the spiritual is the thing that's important. Of course, that isn't true. We are in bodies. Christ is still in a body. Matter matters, if you want to say it that way. And the church has had difficulty with that. Augustine had trouble imagining how you could enjoy food. He had trouble with sex and these things. And then sometimes the church has gone into sort of separation. If we just get away from all these people that are, you know, they're wrecking our lives, and you know, so we go to the top of a mountain, we become a monk, or we go kind of the Amish way or something. We separate ourselves. But these things, they never work, for one thing. So what is the world? One theologian says that it's the system of human society as organized under the power of evil. Now, John is very clear about what this world is. And in the text, he says everything in the world, and then he talks about three things. So if you want to imagine a circle like this, this circle represents the system. There are three components to this system that John points out. So we're going to look at that. One thing we want to note about it is that the system is a distortion of legitimate desires. It's a distortion of something that already exists, something good. I think that I remember it was Augustine too that said that the devil can't even create evil. All he can do is take the good and twist it. And that's what's happened. And so the system is based on these, on some three legitimate desires that all of us have, and God created them within limits. And so the system, John describes like this. First of all, the lust of the flesh, or the strong desire to enjoy pleasure. So who invented pleasure? God did. Food, boy. I don't know about you guys, but we've really enjoyed food the last few days. Food, drink, sex, comfort. God invented those things. And that's really cool. But he has limits on every one of these. And we know that. We can't be gluttons. We can't be drunkards. We have sex within marriage. We can't just live for comfort. But at the end of the day, God says, hey, feast. Get married. You know, rest. Enjoy life within my limits. But what does the system say? System says, forget the limits. Do what you want. Do what feels good. Sex with whoever you want. Live for the next culinary delight. The thing, if you're not doing that, you are not really living. And the system comes at us from all directions, from all the screens, from all the education, from all the stuff, that's what life is. The second part of that system is the lust of the eyes, or the strong desire to have stuff. Now, we like things that are beautiful and useful, don't we? And in fact, God gave us the capacity to create things that are beautiful and that are useful. There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly legitimate. Perfectly legitimate to have a cool-looking car that runs well, to have a good house, to buy that blouse or those tennis shoes or that electronic thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have not been called to a vow of poverty. But once again, the limits. You can't steal the stuff from other people. You know, you can't. It isn't for you to accumulate a bunch of junk. It's not the goal of our lives. We can do it within the limits. But the system says, always more. Is that right? Always more. And it has tremendous ability to produce new things that we need. A while back, we were sitting around the table with our kids, and I had my cell phone, and I was trying to show the kids a song. And the volume was so low. And so my son-in-law said, just a second. And he reached in. Now, this is going to reveal how slow I am on technologies, because this was new to me. So he reached in, he pulls out this little cylindrical thing like that, and he says, put it on Bluetooth. And the sound came out of this JBL. Wow. I mean, the bass and the treble and everything was there, and it was beautiful. You know what happened that moment? Right? I had a new need. I didn't even know I needed it, but now I needed it. And you know I have one? Except mine's bigger. It's about that big. So we have new necessities, and our economy and our whole system depends on new necessities that have to be produced and invented, and we fall into that so easily. Don't we? We're all the same. And it's easy to go beyond the limits because the system says you got to buy the stuff. The third part of that circle of the system is the pride of life, John says. It's the strong desire to be somebody. Now, that also is legitimate. We want to be a person of value. Years ago, some guy came out with a book about worm training. You had to teach yourself to become, to see yourself as a worm. not true, not biblical. We're the image of God. That gives us a value that's incalculable. We are worth, one of us is worth more than 1,000 whales. One of us is worth more than 1,000 pandas. You notice that, this is kind of a side, but you notice that people want to preserve the life of cute animals. They don't care so much about the ugly ones. Like a panda, you know. But, these animals are worth, have worth too. So, because they put him, God has put them under our care. But compared to the worth of a human being who is made in the image of God and for whom Christ died, there is no comparison. So we have a tremendous value. But once again, the limits. You know, we don't have to compete. We don't have to rise above the others. We don't have to project something that we're not. God has put limits on pride. He said pride is probably the worst and behind all other sins. But we live in a system now where, in a sense, self-esteem has run amok. Self-esteem that certainly has some value, but it justifies selfishness, justifies self-promotion, justifies egocentrism. I got this thing, I don't know why I got an email from Harvard, but the topic was self-compassion. If you've ever heard of an oxymoron there, self-compassion, everything going into yourself. And of course, that is against everything that we know about Christ and the cross. And this has been produced by this wave of self-esteem and some that just fits right into the human selfishness, selfish heart. And it's interesting that this self-esteem movement, I think we as Christians need to really take a look at it very carefully. Even the text we used, I jumped into this thing too. You have to love yourself before you can love someone else and use the scripture about it. But Jesus is not saying that. He's saying, you already love yourself. You take care of yourself. You just, now you need to love other people like you already love yourself. Now, there may be some people that don't love themselves. There's quite a book I read a while back ago. It's called The Epidemic of Narcissism. And he says that the self-esteem movement has not produced what it purported to produce. The people happier, more tranquil, get along better, more productive, more confident. It has not produced what we think it's supposed to produce. But the system has different ways of getting at us and telling us that we need to go beyond the limits. Okay, so that circle of John tells us that the pressure comes from schools, from media, from friends, that the goal of life to be meaningful has to be full of pleasure, full of stuff, and full of prestige. And if you don't have that, you're not really living, and you bust through the limits that God has put on these things. So, what's the danger? What does John say is the danger? What does this do to us if we follow the system in 2020? How's it going to get us? First of all, this system gives us, purports to give, to fulfill all these desires, but they will never be satisfied. It's interesting that what he says, all that is in the world, the lust. And the fact is, the strong desire is the only thing that we get at the end of the day. The increasing desire and diminishing pleasure is the law of human life. Maybe you think of a little guy. His name is Jimmy, we'll say. Well, imagine him. He lives in a small town, and his family is lower middle class. He doesn't, and he's about 7 years old, 8 years old, and he's dreaming that he's going to buy a bicycle. He needs a bicycle. If he had a bicycle, he would be the happiest person in the world. So he starts saving up his allowance and maybe does some errands for his neighbors and he shovels some snow maybe. And finally he gets that 100 or 200, I don't know how much a bike costs, but let's say 200 bucks, 100 bucks to buy a bicycle. And he has a little bag of change and money, and he goes down to the store, and he spills it out on the counter, and whoa, he goes out of the, drives out, you know, rides out of the store with his new bicycle, and he is really happy. Gets home, and before he goes to bed, he takes a little cloth and cleans it all up. And the first thing he thinks about when he gets up in the morning, the bike! And everything's fine. He has everything he wants, right? For a while. But he has a neighbor. His name is Billy. And Billy's a few, little bit older, and they've got a little bit more money. And pretty soon, years go by, and Billy's got a motorcycle. So now, what does Jimmy want? He wants a motorcycle. So the same thing. He starts saving up his money. It's going to take him a while. Finally, he gets and drives out of the agency on this Honda, and it roars, and the girls look at him, and he's happy. Whoa. No more, right? One day he's driving along, red light, stops, starts to rain, it's kind of cold. He's sitting there on his motorcycle, you know, shaking, and Billy pulls up in his car, nice and warm, big sound system on the sides of the car, boom, boom, boom. And that's life. Jimmy finally buys his Mercedes, but if he were honest, he got a much bigger thrill out of buying that bicycle 30 years before. Life is like that. The strong desire is all that the system offers. There's a word in, that's used in Scripture, but also by a psychologist. It's called, I don't know how you say it, I don't know how to pronounce words in English anymore. Pleonexia. The word means always more. And that's what the system offers. And that also points to something that's in the human heart. There is a theologian that, I don't know how to say this word either. I'm not even going to try. I'll try. Sehnsucht. It's a term, a technical theological term for longing for more. And there's something in our hearts that longs for more. C.S. Lewis said it like this. It's to be found inside some door we have always seen from the outside. There's something missing. There's a hunger in the human heart that can't be satisfied by any of these things and can be only satisfied by God and eternity. Just Bible says eternity in their hearts. There's something in us that this stuff and these pleasures and the system can't satisfy. And we need to remember that in 2020. Another danger that John points out, he says, all this is going to pass away. So, it's a bad investment. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. I got one about 6 months ago when I was diagnosed with an aggressive form of prostate cancer. Wow. Something sometimes has to wake us up. Because it's all going to quit. It's all going to be gone. You know that pleasures fade. I remember hearing my mother-in-law, Dilly, she's quite a wonderful lady. She was in her 90s, and she felt so badly because she always loved coffee. But she said, I can't taste the coffee like I used to. And that's how it is. Pleasures fade. Things rust. The stuff falls apart. We have a nice house down in Brazil. Unfortunately, we built it out of wood. We have termites. And the guy said, well, we can hold them back. We can make your house last longer, but we'll never get rid of them. Stuff. Prestige. You know, A little while from now, not too long, nobody remembers you were important. So it all passes away. Bad investment. Thirdly, and probably the worst thing, it substitutes the love of God. He says, you can't love the system and the Father. And he ends his letter by saying, keep yourself from idols. These things so easily substitute us. So, we want to beat the system. I want to beat the system in 2020. How about you? And we can. John also said, every child of God is able to defeat the world. 1 John 5:4 and 5. Through Christ. So, I have some things that I've tried to build into my brain and my life. Not always 100%. But this is what I look forward to in 2020. First, to beat the system, I need to renew my commitment to God repeatedly. That time when I lived here and when I was a young man, I said, God, you are going to be more important than anything else in my life. You are number one. But you know, you have to keep renewing that. And so every once in a while, I do a prayer kind of like this. I say, God, you are more important to me than any pleasure. Could we say that? God, you are more important to me than any pleasure. Amen? And then I need to say, God, you are more important to me than anything. Can we say that? God, you are more important to me than anything. And then position. I need to say to God, you are more important to me than any position. Can we say that? God, you are more important to me than any position. So that's what I need to do. I need to, every once in a while, maybe when I'm walking through the shopping center or something, I need to say that to myself. Another thing I need to do is monitor my input. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I don't know why I'm so weak. Temptation comes along and I just fall and I'm just so weak. You know, sometimes it's just a question of mathematics. If you figure out how many hours a week do we sit in front of a big screen or a medium screen or one of those little tiny screens that we have in our pocket. You know, maybe, what, 20, 30, 40, 50, I don't know how many hours. Voluntarily, we're assimilating things that reflect the system. And then we go to church we maybe pick up our Bible once in a while, maybe a couple hours, 40 hours versus two. You know, it's not a mystery why sometimes we're so weak and why the system is so powerful. So we need to stop and monitor what it is that we're putting in to our minds through our eyes. Third thing, last, is to live the mission. We're supposed to be promoting another system, not just resisting, not just somehow escaping the evils of this world, but we're supposed to be bringing life, and that's our mission, the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we need to all become clergymen. I don't think we need to. I guess there is a shortage of pastors among some churches, but we don't need a million new pastors. What we need is everybody in their own little world. Martin Luther was asked by a cobbler, now that I'm a Christian, what should I do, Pastor Martin? You know? He says, make good shoes, sell them at a good price. We need to be people who are in the world, right out in the middle, and are bringing the new system. How do we do that? Just quickly, excellence. What we do should be done excellently well. Whatever it is, we're working the company, we work in the office, we work in the street, we work in the building, we're at home doing our stuff, we're baking a cake, whatever we do with excellence. Secondly, we do it with integrity. Other people around us, half-truths, finding a way to get advantages, we tell the truth. We are people of integrity. And when we have excellence, and when we have integrity, we have a platform for sharing our faith. If we don't have those two, yeah, that guy, he says he's a Christian. Look at the crummy stuff he does, you know. This guy's a Christian, and he's doing the same kind of little deal there to make some extra money on that isn't honest. But we have excellence, and we have integrity. We have a platform, and we can share our faith. We don't have to be wonderful speakers. We don't have to be great communicators. We don't have to be theologians. We tell what Christ has done for us and point the way. I read Leith Anderson said just something. He said, if 10% of the members of a church are engaging with non-Christians and are inviting them to church, the church will grow. And that's our representation of the kingdom. So, 2020. At least me, I'm fired up to not live the system, to not love the world or the things that are in the world, but to live for with eternity's values in view. Amen? We pray. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for your light. Thank you for your clarity about how we should live. We just pray, Lord, that you just give us a special motivation, a special desire. Help us to start off this year with values, our values in order. Help us not to love the world, but to love you with everything we have. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.